Good morning, everyone. I feel like coming off of that, I should be like, this week on Believe. That's amazing. It actually has been fun, you know, because a lot of that has been in-house, right? So like even the from the graphics to the putting that together, it's all done by Trinity or Friends of Trinity. So I wish I could take credit for that music. It's not, but that is some epic music. So welcome. If we haven't met before, my name is Ben Diaz. I have the joy and honor of being able to serve here in multiple ways. Usually it's behind a keyboard, helping with the music team. Today, I have the joy of being able to share in this particular way. I know it's the week of Thanksgiving. Who are those people who's already done with all their Christmas shopping? All of it. Absolutely. One, two people. Three. Good job. Yeah, this is not a shaming thing. This is just a reality check, right? So the closer you get to Christmas, these three words will get more and more important: price, cost, and value, right? So the price of things the day before Christmas probably will go up. But that's what we're going to do today, is we're going to kind of take inventory of these three particular words of price, cost, and value. So if you've ever gone to a marketplace or if you've ever gone to garage sales, the most common question is actually only two words, and it's this: how much, right? You gotta know that's the price. So that's kind of one, that's how much something you have to pay to get something. One of the things that you probably are, for those who shop online, you know that filter that goes, there's different filters online to sort through, because there's thousands and thousands of products out there. There's this filter that sorts prices from low to high, right? You guys familiar with that? Apparently there's this filter from high to low. Who uses that, right? The only time I've ever used the highest to lowest is to be like, when I was buying like a coffee maker recently, because the other one's kind of cut out. You can buy a coffee maker for $1,100. That's the only reason why you would ever look to see from the highest and lowest, because you're just scrolling down and be like, that's ridiculous. But usually price is important. Price is related to cost. The cost of something is how much something was spent to produce it, right? So, for example, in the world that I live in, I have a little hobby now of woodworking. I like to take scrap wood that was headed to the burn pile or the dumpster and reclaim it and salvage it. I know that there's like probably a sermon illustration in there. I'm not going to use that right now. But I like to redeem the wood with my kind of basic skills. I like to put words of identity on it, stain them, sand them. We do it as a family and just have a lot of fun doing that. If you've seen work that like master crafts people do, when they take really good wood with really good tools and put it with their expertise, with their really good skill, and then you compare it to something that Ben Diaz does, there's going to be a cost difference, right? Because you're paying for their skill, you're paying for their tools, you're paying for years and years. Even though the material cost might be the same, even though I spent way more hours on it than they probably did, you're going to see a cost difference. Value, it's very important to know the difference between the price of something, the cost of something, and something that has value, right? I think we all can kind of understand that concept. The value is kind of what you get or what it's worth. So if you've ever sold a home that you've lived in, or if you've ever watched one of those shows where on like HGTV where they sell homes, and the hosts, they ask the people selling their own home, how much do you think you should sell your house for? You know what they usually do? They usually overestimate, right? They usually overestimate how much their home is cost, their home should be listed for the market value price, because they have lived in it. There's sentimental value that they are trying to translate into price. And then they walk into somebody else's home, right? And, you know, the kitchen's not big enough, the bathrooms need to be updated, all this, the backyard's not big enough. And they walk into there and they're asked, how much should that house be? Well, they usually underestimate the value. So value, cost, and price are the things that we're, you know, going to look at today. It's easy to kind of put those types of terms in earthly terms. But here's the question that we're going to kind of unpack today. How do you translate that into heavenly things? All right? What we're going to do is we're going to go into John chapter 3, verses 22 through 26 today. So if you're one that likes to open your Bible app, or in John chapter 3, verse 22, or if you want to use a hardcover Bible, I don't even know what it's called anymore, the Bibles that you hold, If you want to do it, John is about the 43rd book out of 66, so it's about two-thirds of the way in, or it'll be on the screens, so it's up to you. Just as you do that, remember, we're only looking at 15 verses today out of the entire Bible, right? So that's a lot of Bible and a little bit that we're going to look today at. And during this passage, what we're going to do is we're going to try to figure out a few things, like three things, what knowing the value of something allows you to do. So there's going to be three things we're going to do through these 15 verses that we recognize that knowing the value of something will actually help us, allow us to do other things if we do that. All right, here we are in John chapter 3, verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went to the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Enon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. All right, we're going to pause right there. Just take a few verses at a time. That's kind of what we're going to do today. The first two words where it says after this, the after this is if you look back in just chapter 3 of John, that's when Jesus was talking with Nicodemus, right? And he talks about for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So that's the after this. So he had talked with Nicodemus, and now he's going to the Judean countryside. And there's this man named John baptizing. Now, here's where we're going to kind of pause real quick. It's important to know that we are in the book of John, or the Gospel of John, and then a man named John is mentioned. These are different Johns, okay? So this is who John that's writing the book of John is. So he's John the Apostle, which also means disciple. John the Writer, because he wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation. He's also called John the Revelator because he wrote the book of Revelation, had the revelation. That's not the John we're talking about. That's the John that wrote this, all right? The John we're talking about is called John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. And the reason why he's called John the Baptist or John the Baptizer is because he would baptize lots of people. So I know it can be confusing sometimes to have, you know, multiple. Like, for example, if you are around Trinity, there's two Bens on staff, right? I'm one, I'm Ben Diaz. And then there's another gentleman. His name is Ben Burnt. He works with the students. He's a great guy. He's about 6'2". I am not 6'2". So when people try to distinguish the Bens, they're like, if they're trying to talk about me, they're like, oh, you know, Ben the... That is not okay. You can't do that to me. No, they're like Ben the funny one, Ben the, you know, like Ben the piano player, Ben the one with the last name Diaz. There's better qualifiers than just using my... I'm just kidding. I set you up for that one. So we're talking about John the Baptist in this particular one. All right, the second thing we need to know about this passage about John, because there's five things we want to know about John. John actually has his own miraculous conception story. Guess who else has his own miraculous conception story that we're going to celebrate on December 25th, right? Jesus had his own miraculous conception story, but John's came before Jesus's conception story, miraculous conception. So John has, his parents are Zechariah and Elizabeth, and what it talks about for them is that they were righteous in the sight of the Lord, but they were well advanced in age, which means they were old. And they were beyond childbearing years. And because of that, this angel comes to Zechariah, who is John's dad. I'm pausing because, like, this is one where, yeah, like, if anyone has ever walked the roads of infertility like I have with my wife, right, like, this type of stuff, like, it's real. Now, we have five kids now. We adopted our oldest, and we have four biological children. But we don't forget, right, walking those roads of infertility. So if that's a road that you are walking, just recognize that there's grace, there's kindness from our God, and there's, just the reality that we all walk in, so that this isn't some miraculous story that doesn't have real emotions attached to it. So this is John's miraculous conception story. Instead of me trying to sum it up, let me just read five verses that talk about it. This is the angel Gabriel, the same angel that appeared to Mary. Before angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, this angel appears to Zechariah, who is John the Baptist's dad. And he appears, and Zechariah, just like any time most people are in the presence of God, they fall in fear and in worship. And this is where we pick up. This is the angel Gabriel saying, do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Man, so Zechariah was this priest in the Jewish tradition, and he prayed, but he also prayed for a child. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. I love this. This is. Imagine if this was, you don't know you're going to have a kid, now all of a sudden you're going to have a kid, and the angel of God starts telling you stuff about how sweet your kid's going to be. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That is a big deal. I mean, what a beautiful thing to hear about. First of all, if you're Zechariah, A, you don't think you can have kids. B, it's not like you've thought, okay, maybe someday. You're too old. You've lost hope. And then an angel of the Lord comes to you and says, your wife Elizabeth is going to have a child. And it tells all these amazing things about how amazing this child. Can you imagine? Do you hear that? Like the beauty. Man, what the kindness, the grace of our God. And you want to know what Zechariah's response is? Well, remember, before I tell you Zechariah's response, remember Mary's response? When the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said something similar, she was like, behold, I'm the Lord's servant. Let it be done to me, whatever you say. What a beautiful response. And that is not normal, right? The normal human response, this is Zechariah's response. Zechariah goes, after all that, how can this be? I'm too old and so is my wife. That's his response, right? Like a real human response of like, he wasn't like, wow, thank you, Lord. That's amazing. I totally believe you with fullness of faith. Let it be. He's just like, are you sure? Because I'm too old and so is she, right? Like, what a real response. And I love that about the word that we have. Like, we can have real responses, and it's modeled for us, these real responses. The angel, however, Gabriel, was not impressed. He responds, not be like, oh, you know what? Let me double check. I must have the wrong Zechariah. It's not like that. He goes, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Wow, no wonder Zechariah was like, whoa, I am afraid. And I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. What happened to Zechariah is if you know this story, he became mute. Like, he couldn't speak because, you know, I probably just didn't want to mess it up for Mary, right? Like, because the angel's going to talk to Mary in a little bit. So he goes mute until John is born. So John has this miraculous story. Not only does John have this miraculous conception story, he's also a cousin of Jesus. He's blood related to Jesus. Now, I know we're going to go super spiritual and say we're all blood related to Jesus. That is true because of what Jesus did on the cross. He was actually a cousin of Jesus, right? Like, he got invited to Thanksgiving for Jesus. Okay, that's not true because there wasn't Thanksgiving. Anyway, historically, but you get what I'm saying. So he is the cousin of Jesus. He's actually the second cousin of Jesus because Elizabeth, John's mom, and Mary, Jesus' mom, are cousins. So, man, this dude John is super cool, right? He has a miraculous story. He's been cousins of Jesus. And now, the next thing we know about John, he actually fulfilled a prophecy, an old prophecy in the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, that signaled the coming of Christ. Because in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, it said this, in the wilderness, a voice cries, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And guess who fulfilled that prophecy? John the Baptist. So his dad, Zechariah, is this well-respected Jewish priest in the tradition of Judaism. And then his son lives in the wilderness and calls out, prepare the way of the Lord. He not only lived out in the desert and in the wilderness, he ate wild honey. You probably know that he also ate locusts. So he was in a place that was largely undisturbed by human development, man-made structures, man-made religion. He lived in the wilderness, and his wardrobe was made up of camel skins. You had to look really hard to find John because of the camel skins. He was always in camouflage. Camouflage. I deserve that. That's good. I can't pass that up. That's good stuff right there. He was also very well known in his day. So John was not just eccentric and fulfilled a prophecy. He had a lot of followers. He was baptizing multitudes. And he was doing this day in and day out. You would almost think that he was both famous and infamous, right? So people knew about John, whether you liked him or not. So he was kind of with, similar to what Jesus had to deal with the religious leaders, did not like John, right? He's not in the temple. He's not in the man-made religious structure. He's out in the wilderness, and people are following him. The Roman rulers did not like John either. You know, he's kind of stirring up kind of eccentric types of behaviors, kind of stirring up trouble in their eyes. But then for others, man, he was preparing the way, and there was this excitement to be able to follow. You didn't have to do all the religious things. Another thing that made John very well known in his day is we celebrated baptisms last week, which was amazing. Do you know who baptized Jesus? John did, right? John was like, I am unfit to untie your sandals, Jesus. There's nothing to purify you of. You should be baptizing me instead. Jesus says, well, this needs to happen for us to move forward. You know who was present at John or Jesus' baptism? Because it's fun to kind of have family and friends and celebrate. It's a big celebration. The Father and the Holy Spirit showed up at Jesus' baptism. I mean, that's a big old baptism, if you ask me, right? Jesus gets baptized. John baptizes him. The heavens open up. The Spirit descends like a dove, so he shows up. And then a voice calls out saying, this is my son, with whom I am well pleased. And guess whose voice that was? It was the Father. That is a big old deal. John is a big deal, right? He's got a lot of followers. He's eccentric. He marches to his own beat, but it's the beat of following Jesus, preparing a way for Jesus. The reason why we want all this set up is because of this next verse in John chapter 3, verse 25. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, that's Jesus, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and all are going to him. Let's pause right there. Again, don't you love like the human kind of response right there? This is what's going on. John was baptizing first. John had all the followers. John was kind enough to pause his day, baptize Jesus, and all of a sudden, Jesus is now doing the thing that John was doing with more people, and more people are starting to follow Jesus. They're comparing. So we were baptizing first in this spot in the Judean countryside. You go baptize him, and all of a sudden, he's going to take our spot? Maybe it wasn't like that, but you get the idea. All those followers that John had, right? If you're part of a pretty cool movement, you want to keep being part of a pretty cool movement. But now all of them are going to Jesus. So there's this kind of buildup of intrigue of like, ooh, yeah, John, what do you have to say about that? And so you kind of lean in because his disciples want to know. And it kind of builds this tension of like, the way John responds is going to teach you and me a lot, right? Because this happens all the time. Right? They have that, and we had this. Theirs is bigger, and now it's all that comparison stuff. What do you do? Especially when it's in the Bible. So let's go see how John answered. John says this, verse 27, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. That's his response. We talked about knowing the value, price, and cost. You know what knowing the value of things allows you to do? Based on what John's response is, it allows you to reject comparison and replace it with celebration and honor. John rejects comparison, and he replaces it with celebration and honor. John knows that in verse 27, a person can't receive one thing unless it's given him from heaven. John knows he's from earth. He knows that Jesus is from heaven. He knows all his fame for John, what was considered fame, whether it's famous or infamous, was actually from heaven because he had a purpose, which was to prepare the way of the Lord. And he knew that, and he embraced it. And he was preparing the way for the Lord. He was not preparing the way for more John followers. And he didn't get distracted by popularity. He didn't get distracted by more people liking and subscribing his page, right? He didn't get caught up in that. He recognized the value that Jesus brought, and he recognized the value that he brought. He was called to prepare the way. Jesus was the way. And that was the difference. He rejected comparison. If you had a 24-karat gold necklace and a 1-karat diamond, 24 carats is way more than one. You would say, I want the 24-karat gold diamond or gold necklace, right? No. You would only know that if you didn't know the difference, that comparing those things is foolish. Because carats in gold is spelled with a K, and that reflects the purity of gold. Carats with gemstones, like diamonds, starts with a C, and it has to do with the weight of it. Comparing them is foolish because they're not even comparable. Comparing the things of heaven and to the things of earth is foolish because they're not comparable. John knew that. He rejected that comparison. And in terms of having these followers and those followers, his whole goal was to have followers of Christ. He was discipling his disciples to become disciples of Christ through this. John also not just rejects the comparison, but he replaces it. You know, if you teach in any capacity or coach in any capacity or things like that, one of the most frustrating things as a student is if you just tell someone not to do something, right? Like if I'm teaching piano and I say, don't rush, okay, like that, then what? So then now you're thinking about not rushing. Or don't play so loud. The thing that you want to be able to do is then replace it. Instead of rushing, why don't you do this? Why don't you feel the internal pulse of the music? Instead of playing so loud, do you recognize that the phrase ends right there? So kind of like when you talk, you trail off. Do you see the difference of just, we just reject comparison, right? No, you replace it. And this is what John replaces it with his words. He replaces it with honor. John, from the get-go, knew he was not the Christ, and he said it time and time again so that he could, his disciples would bear witness or give evidence that John had never said that I was ever the Christ. I've actually said I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. And he replaces that with celebration. Verses 29, he uses wedding language, right? A few weeks ago, we talked about the wedding at Cana, this wedding language, the joyous occasion that is, and even the celebration where they were at the wedding feast. In this particular one, he talks about who the bride, the bridegroom, and the friend of the bridegroom is. So bridegroom is just, you know, we usually call that the groom nowadays. The one who has the bride is the groom. Jesus is the groom in this illustration. The friend of the bridegroom is John. You know what John knows? John knows his role. He's the one that stands and hears the groom. He rejoices greatly at the groom's voice, and now he recognizes that his joy is now complete. What that means is this. Jesus is the groom, right? He's the one, this is his big day. But in Jesus' kindness, he allows John to be a friend close enough to hear his voice. And John rejoices in the fact that he is finally close enough. He's prepared the way so well enough that not only is the wedding happening, not only is he invited to the wedding, but he's standing on the platform right next to the groom as a friend, and he can hear his voice. His joy is complete in that. He knows his role. He doesn't elbow his way to the front and say, hold up, I was here first, that bride is mine. He doesn't do that. He recognizes his role, celebrates it, and recognizes the role of Jesus and celebrates it. Is there comparison in your life? Is that how you value things? I do this all the time. Man, forgive me, Lord. I do this all the time. I assign value lower to somebody else so that I feel like I've assigned higher value to myself. Instead, what John does, he replaces that comparison. No need for it. and he replaces with a voice of celebration and a voice of honor. So instead of trying to compare, like, hey, I've got this, but yours is not as good, you've got that? That's amazing. I celebrate that and I honor that. All right, let's continue in here. We're trying to figure out, like, what is the value of knowing the value of things? So we're going to go to verse 30. Verse 30 says this, he must increase, but I must decrease. And then John the Baptist continues, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. I'm going to pause right there. I'm at verse 30 and 31. He must increase, but I must decrease. Probably the most famous verse from this passage. And oftentimes, I think, at least the first time I've heard this, you know, a long time ago, a while ago, I thought, oh, I guess that means I must play small. I must kind of slink into the background. Jesus has got it. I should operate with false humility. False humility is pridefulness in disguise, actually, where you intentionally devalue yourself and your contributions to actually appear humble when you're actually trying to draw more attention to yourself. John is not trying to operate out of false humility by saying this, by him decreasing. He's actually saying, my followers need to decrease so that Jesus' followers can increase. There's a number thing right here, as opposed to, John. Remember, John knew his role. John didn't play small. He wasn't like, I'm going to kind of prepare the way, the path. I'll just kind of, you know, sweep the rug a little bit. I mean, John was eccentric. He went all in. He knew his purpose, and he went after his purpose fiercely and relentlessly. He was not playing small. The whole time he was preparing the way for the one who must increase. Knowing the value of things allows you to know what's worth pursuing and what's worth releasing. So if you know the value of what's worth pursuing like John did, then you don't kind of be like, well, by the time, if I prepare the way, I mean, by the time Jesus comes, I'm not going to have a whole lot, you know, how well, I'll just, it's not worth it. It was worth it. We're evidence of that. John prepared the way so well that Jesus came, he died for our sins, and guess who sits here today as believers, right? Know your purpose, embrace your purpose. Know his purpose, and embrace that as well. John knew the value of Jesus because Jesus was from heaven. Verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. John knew the difference. Here's what knowing the value of things does. Because if we look in verse 34, for he whom God has sent, that's Jesus, God sent Jesus, utters the words of God, which is what John is valuing, the words from heaven, not earthly words. For he gives the Spirit without measure. Without measure, that's limitless. We have a God, you should know this, I should know this, that is extravagant and does not withhold. He is extravagant and he does not withhold. A little bit of the Spirit will go a long way for us, for you and me. But he does, without measure, it's limitless, the access that we have to the Spirit. We have an extravagant God who does not withhold from us. Knowing the value of things allows you to release these things of earth and receive the things of heaven. So, two things here for you to look at. One, jar of coins. These are earthly things, right? These are the coins that, if you were here a couple weeks back, Dave Maxey had when Jesus went to the temple. He was flipping tables, didn't want to turn his father's house into a marketplace. These are the same coins, right? It's in a clear jar that's not full, but there's a value to these. We can assign value to these coins. We know how much it is. We know how much we can make. I'll tell you this. We can accumulate all we want. This jar will never be full. It'll never be full. You'll work the rest of your life and it'll never be full. You'll never be satisfied by it. But you can keep filling it up. Some people might have more than you, way more than you. Some people have less. Probably the same feeling of this jar. This is a treasure box of heaven. And in this treasure box of heaven, you can't open it. You don't know what's in it. This is kind of what John was walking through. He knew that he was going to prepare the way of the Lord and was going to lead to this, but he knew it was going to lead to this. A treasure box full of heavenly things that we can't assign. We can't compare them. Well, what's in the box? I don't know. Your box is different than my box. It's different than John's box. But I can tell you this. The maker of the box, he's a good father. The maker of the box cares for you. The maker of the box, whatever's in the box, he's good. You might not always think that that's what you would choose, but you have a choice, right? We vote every day what we're going to choose, right? Even though we have our inheritance in heaven, we still choose every single day what we, you know how we vote? It's not by raises of hands, like who would choose this and who would choose this? Everybody chooses the right answer, right? The way we vote, this is how we vote. We vote with our time and we vote with our actions. Yeah? Man, I spent a lot of time pursuing a lot of these, well, a few of these. And actions too, right? If you want to know what's in the box, we're going to get here, but it's through Jesus. We can't value it. It's like, open the box, Ben, show me in the box. Show me the box. What's in the box? Show me, Jesus, what's in the box? It's hidden for Jesus' glory and also for yours. There's scripture that supports that in Romans. We'll get to that. But knowing the value allows you to release this. But you can't have both because your hands would be too full. You have to release this to receive this. And until you release this, you can't have both. And the last two verses of this passage say this. The Father loves... Ooh, I'm going to get messed up again. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So those first five... The first five words of verse 35. The Father loves the Son. And he has given all things into his hand. You know who said this? John the Baptist. His dad is Zechariah. John wasn't supposed to be born. Zechariah was not supposed to have a son. Zechariah was beyond the ages of having a child. Yet, in God's kindness, he was given a son. Zechariah operated out of unbelief. An angel of the Lord looked at him and told him all these good things, and he didn't even believe him. He operated out of unbelief. Zechariah was a priest in the Jewish tradition. Then his son is the wild child, right? He goes and eats locusts, and he's baptizing people out in the land, and people are following him, and people are coming to prepare the way and repenting. Zechariah has to visit the social kind of the way that people look at him. John knows what it's like to have a father that loves a son because his dad, Zechariah. I get messed up because for multiple reasons. I'm not going to take too much time, but my dad died when I was 6. And we didn't have kids for a while. So when you hear language like this, you know, when we talk about the Bible, man, there's so much good in there for you and for me. For your story. I don't even know your story, all of your stories. But there's so much richness there for you. And see it as a grace and a kindness. He does not withhold from you. He does not withhold from me. And he's revealed to me that the Father loves the Son. And he's not even talking about Zechariah and himself. He's talking about Father God and Jesus the Son. Father God loves Jesus so much that this is what it says, he's given him everything. He gives him all things into his hand. This is coming off of John 3:16 from last week, where famously, right, we know this now, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, that he loved so much and gave all things in hand so that we could have eternal life and not perish. That anyone who believes in his son will have eternal life. That's how much the Father loves the Son. Did you know that if the Father loves the Son that much and the Father offers his son so that you and I won't perish, you know what that speaks to? My worth and yours. Knowing the value of things allows you to do this. to see your worth in God's kingdom. Do you ever ask the question, like, what am I worth anything? I mean, these are real questions, right? Can we ask real questions? Yes, ask the real question. Do you feel like you're worthless sometimes? Do other people say you're worthless sometimes? Do you say to other people you're worthless sometimes? Do you speak with worthless language because you feel worthless and therefore you assign it to everybody? If the admission price for you and me to get into the kingdom of heaven, if you asked, what's the price? It's way too high. Plus, it doesn't use this currency. This is not the currency of the kingdom of heaven. You can't earn enough of these to pay your way in the kingdom of heaven. You can use the rest of your life, whatever it looks like. You can spend all your days voting with your time and your actions, making these. You try to pay your way into heaven, you don't get in. Because that's not the currency. The cost, then. What is the cost? The cost to get into the kingdom of heaven is a sacrifice of the perfect life of heaven's highest and best and his one and only son. Guess what his name is? It's Jesus. That's a high cost. You have only one. It's the best one you have, and you spend it. You know what generosity means? Generosity isn't the amount you give. It's not the volume you give. It's the amount you give in relation to what you have. Heaven had one son, and it was their best son, and they gave it. They gave it for you and me. That's a big cost. The value is, what do we get? Because of Jesus' sacrifice, we have full and eternal life with God that's available now. Not when we die, someday when we die, maybe the fullness of that, fullness, but it's still available now. Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. Do you know what the admission price is? It's actually free because of what Jesus did. And it's a gift. And all it requires you is to believe, to have faith that that is, Jesus is who he says he is, and that God the Father loves his son and loves you that much, that heaven would trade its highest and best for you and me. You are worth something. Do you believe that? That's the thing. Do you believe that? The Father, it says in the scripture that we're looking at, the Father has given all things into Jesus' hands. And now we are co-heirs with Christ, meaning we share an inheritance with Jesus, which is all the things the Father has given. Do you know the difference between life insurance and inheritance? So we have an inheritance. Jesus didn't die so we could get life insurance, right? Life insurance pays out when you die. Inheritance pays out when someone else dies. For us, for life insurance, if we got this get into heaven kind of free path, that's not what we're talking about. So that when I die, I don't want to die. Inheritance is this: Jesus died so that we have all the things that the Father has given. Here's the Romans passage I was talking about earlier. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God because of what Jesus did. And if we're children, then we're heirs. Right? This is the inheritance. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided, is this a condition? No, it's not. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. It's an invitation to the fullness of the inheritance. The inheritance is this. What's in the box? What's in the box is this. It's all the things. And in Romans it says, provided we suffer with him. Not without. We don't suffer without. Yeah, we suffer without, but as we serve Jesus, we suffer with him in order that we may be also glorified with him. We're going to be glorified with him. So who you allow to assign value to things or to you is important to consider because you have a lot of worth and value in the kingdom of heaven. Got to tell you a quick story. I'm part-time here on staff here at Trinity, but my real job is I'm a piano teacher. I run a piano school. I've done that for 17 years now, so I'm a piano teacher. A few years back, I had a student. She's a great student, and so she was graduating, and she graduated valedictorian. And so as we were having a conversation, she was telling me how she was graduating valedictorian. It came, up that I had also many years back, graduated valedictorian as well. And then she was like, this is the next thing she said. She's like, so you graduated valedictorian and now you're just a piano teacher? Whew. Yeah, that messed with me, right? To the point that I started being like, well, you know, actually I'm more like a piano coach, because that sounds apparently sounds cooler. You know, what do you do? I'm an entrepreneur. I run, what do you run? This school that, where I teach, I'm a piano teacher. That's what I'm, that's what I am. But you see that? I devalued, right? I took that as like, oh, shouldn't you be more than that? Comparison again, right? As opposed to celebrating and honoring the fact that this is what I was, this is my purpose. Comparison came in. I said, you're just a piano teacher, right? Now here's the thing, what's your just a? What is the thing, what is it you've agreed with that is like, yeah, that's not worth a whole lot in his kingdom? And even though it might be tied to my purpose, it's really, let's, everybody devalue it, so will I. What is your just a? What are the just as you have assigned to other people? What do you devalue when you talk to other people? How you escalate other things, or say you have the better thing of that, or I went to this, or have this, or what are those things, right? And what are the things that have been assigned to you as just a? Do you know what happens to John? After this passage, right, the peak of John's ministry, the Jesus' ministry is starting to blow up. You would think, man, they make really good music together. They're gonna be awesome. John goes to prison. Not only does he go to prison, he stays in prison. John doesn't. He doesn't even get out of prison. He knows he's cousins with Jesus, the cousin of the, you know, Son of God. Doesn't even get him out of prison. So much to the point that he ends up asking his disciples, can you go ask Jesus, are we supposed to be waiting for somebody else other than Jesus? Same guy that saw one of the greatest moments in the history of this earth when Jesus got baptized and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all present is now wondering like, ooh, is there somebody else we're supposed to be waiting for? And John gets honored by Jesus' words and says this. Jesus says about John, born of woman means a person. There's never been a greater person ever born than John the Baptist. That's some value if that's coming from Jesus. But Jesus isn't done. You know what the next thing he says? And the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than even John. You know, through Jesus, through our belief, through our faith, guess who belongs in the kingdom of God? Anyone who believes in the Son that the Father loves and won't perish and will have eternal life is even the least in the kingdom of heaven, are in the kingdom of heaven. That should speak into our value and to our worth. John ends up getting beheaded, right? What's in the box? For John, his story was always prepare the way and give glory to Christ. Make it so people like you and me can find Jesus. He didn't exchange it for this, right? John, why are they baptizing so many people? Jesus' followers are becoming more than yours. And then John could have just cut and run. He could have sold out. He didn't. He knew his purpose, and he knew Jesus's, and he embraced it. This is how we're going to end. John prepared the way. Do you know that you and I, whether we like it or not, whether we realize it or not, whether we're intentional about it or not, we are preparing a way. It might not be the right way, but it's a way. So it matters to know, before you start clearing a path, where are you headed? Are you headed for more of these? I'll tell you what, it's never going to be full. Or are you going to pursue something like this? You don't even get to take a little bit of a peek, but you do know this. The times that you've been able to open the box because he's given you some treasures to be like, hey, this is who I am, this is who you are. Every time you know that the giver of this box, he only gives good and perfect gifts because he is good and perfect. That's what faith and belief is like. The way we end our time really matters, right? It's not about patting ourselves on the back. It's like asking the Holy Spirit, like, okay, if you are given without measure, if you're limitless, and you've given me access to the inheritance of knowing these treasured things, what can we do? Let me tell you this. What is the justa? You got to know. What is the justa? Are you just a piano teacher? Are you just a whatever? and ask him to redeem that. If that's part of your purpose, don't play small. Don't say, you must decrease just so Jesus can increase. But that doesn't mean play false humility, abdicate your responsibilities, and pretend you don't exist. What is the justa? What is the justa you've assigned to other people? And repent of that. And ask forgiveness. And call them, or text them, or write them a note, and say, hey, I devalued you. I want to remind you the worth that you have, not only to me, but to God's kingdom. Do that. Instead of patting people on the back and be like, oh yeah, good Sunday. Pray that the Holy Spirit was speaking to your true value. Read notes, listen to messages that people have left you on phone messages, voicemails, to remind you of your worth and value. I got one today. I had a note reminding me, those help, because if you operate out of worth, you'll speak worth to other people. If you feel like you're worthless, you'll speak worthlessness to other people. Do this. Ask the Holy Spirit, who should you call? Who should you text? Who should you write a handwritten letter to remind them of their value? Just for no other reason than that they're valuable. No agenda, just because that's who they are. And remind them of their purpose and their worth. And pray and ask God to increase in your life. We're going to end in prayer. And one thing that I try not to do is to reduce prayer to an exercise that kind of wraps a little bow on the little thing that we did so that it feels like this is how we transit. No, we're actually talking to the God that loves you. That's what we're doing. So let's just call ourselves to attention to that. You can pray along with the same words I'm praying with, but if the Holy Spirit is leading you to call somebody, maybe not call, maybe text right now, do that. Respond. We vote with our time and our actions. Tuesday morning's going to come, and you're going to be wondering, ooh, I feel like devalued. Or, man, I feel like I can't earn enough of these to just put food on my table. Or, man, I'm going to hustle hard this week because I need some more fame and some fortune in my life. That's going to be a real thing this week. And so right now we're going to pause, and we're going to pray and ask for God to increase in our lives. Yeah. Man, Father, you love your son, and we love your son. Would you raise the level of belief within us, even now? Would you help us to release the things of this earth to receive the things of you in heaven? Help us to reject comparison and lead with celebration and honor. And as we do that, we'll recognize the worth and value we have in you, the worth and value you saw in us. While we were still sinners, Jesus, you went to the cross and died for us. We want to receive the joy and have our joy complete in you. And we pray all this in your precious name, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, down front, if you need to connect, if someone to pray with you, we'll be up here. Have a great week.